The following message was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lyndale, Texas. For more great teaching or to find information about our church and when we gather, visit our website at fbclyndale.com.
What else have we to boast in but Christ? Amen. We come now to His Word, Psalm 119, verses 17 through 24. That's where we will be this morning. If you would turn there and then please stand for the reading of God's Word. It says this, "Deal bountifully with your slave, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may behold wonderful things from your law. I am a sojourner in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul is crushed with longing for your judgments at all times. You rebuke the arrogant, the cursed, who stray from your commands. Take away reproach and contempt from me, for I observe your testimonies. Even though princes sit and talk against me, your slave muses on your statutes. Your testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors." Blessed be the reading of God's word. Amen. You may be seated. Our Father, King of the universe, we come before you now, Yahweh, our God, to seek to behold your word, to seek to be transformed by it. I pray that this morning, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would convict us, you would strengthen and empower us through your word. And Lord, as I echo with the psalmist, deal bountifully with your slaves, that we may live and keep your word. Open our eyes, that we may behold wonderful things from your law. It's in the name of Jesus, by the love and will of the Father, and the power of the Holy Spirit, I pray. And we all say, amen. So we find ourselves in the middle of Psalm 119 this morning, the longest psalm in the entire Psalter. And you'll notice it's written purposely. Each stanza is about 8 verses long, and at the beginning of each stanza is another letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, the psalm itself has similar subject matter, about 3 main themes that you see woven throughout, but it ultimately culminates in the relationship between God's servant and God's word, and the importance of God's word, and how we are to respond to God's word. There are multiple ways in which his word is described throughout Psalm 119. Torah, instruction, word, laws, statute, testimony, commandment, prescription, instructions or procedures. And there are multiple ways in which the psalmist is described as responding to God's word, having delight in it, being obedient to it, meditating on it, rejoicing in it, and being renewed by it. This particular psalm, it's one that we should be given to a great deal of study in. It might seem repetitive in one sense, but I promise you it's not. Our own brother Charles Spurgeon once said this of studying Psalm 119, "The more one studies it, the fresher it becomes. As those who drink from the Nile water like it better every time they take a draught, so does this psalm become the more full and fascinating the oftener you turn to it. It contains no idle word. The grapes of this cluster are almost to bursting full with the new wine of the kingdom. The more you look into this mirror of a gracious heart, the more you will see in it." And so may we be given to a deep study of this word, in particular, verses 17 through 24. And I think what we'll see, this overarching theme, is that we should run to God's word as our supreme counsel and rely upon his power to conform to it. Look at how the psalmist opens up this stanza. He says, deal bountifully with your slave. Already, we are receiving information about who the psalmist is and who God is. First, God is the one that holds bounty, literally reward, great wealth. Deal bountifully with your slave. The psalmist is describing himself as a slave, as a servant, as one who is lowly. And he's coming and asking God to deal bountifully with him. Now, there are all sorts of ways in which we can take this and say we should be praying big prayers. Absolutely. We should be asking God to deal bountifully with us and pray big prayers, believing that he can accomplish them. But what is the end result of God's bounty upon the life of his servant, upon the life of his slave? This is nothing new, by the way. The psalmist describes himself as a slave 12 times in Psalm 119 alone. The end result of receiving bounty from God as a slave, remember, a slave is dependent upon their master to receive both instruction and the ability to accomplish the tasks given them. The slave is supposed to listen to and obey the master. So it says, that I may live and keep your word. So the psalmist, speaking as one dependent upon their master, says, deal bountifully with me. Not for all sorts of physical needs, so it's not wrong to pray for some of those things. But what is the abundant bounty that the psalmist is earnestly desirous of, that I may live and keep your word? He recognizes that the only place in which he can receive life is from his master. He is the source of life. Numerous times throughout Psalm 119 do you see God's word renewing or giving life to his servant. Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live, have life, and keep your word. Keep there literally means to conform to. Probably the best way I could describe it is if you're making Jell-O with a Jell-O mold or maybe a Bundt cake. I mean, how often have you received Jell-O molds? Is that still a thing? You move into a neighborhood and you get a Jell-O mold from your neighbor? But you have this prefabricated mold. You put the material in there and you cook it or make it. I actually don't even really know how Jell-O is made. So I'll use cake. All right. You cook it and it conforms to the mold. My wife will get on to me later. She's like, you've seen me do it. All right. But it conforms to that mold, doesn't it? The mold is pre-prescribed, and it conforms, takes on the shape of. And so the psalmist is saying, deal bountifully with me, God, that I might have life from you and conform, look like, be morphed and transformed by your word. This is what receiving bounty from Yahweh is all about. The end result of receiving bounty and goodness and mercy from God is that we might have life and be conformed to his word. This is the end goal. In order for us to receive life from and to be conformed to his word, we must know it. This is why the psalmist moves on and says, open my eyes that I might see wonderful things in your law. The word there, open my eyes, it means to make bare, make plain, to uncover or disclose. Open my eyes, uncover my eyes that I may see, that I may behold or perceive wonderful things in your law. There are a great many distractions whenever we come to the text, aren't there, whenever we read? A great many things that our minds might be filled with at that moment in time, drawing for our attention, a notification on our phone, something we read on social media, some news story, something going on in our world. And the psalmist here is saying, open my eyes that I might see or perceive wonderful things in your law. Actually looking with an expectant hope to see wonderful things. Things that cause us to have wonder. Wow, that would be our response. Open my eyes, remove these distractions that I might actually see in an unhindered way wonderful things from your law, his word, the very things that he has said that we are to do and to live by. The psalmist here is coming with a reliance upon Yahweh, a reliance upon God as a slave relies upon a master, to have life and to be conformed to his word and to have eyes open to see with an expectancy of finding wonderful things in God's law. Now, is that the attitude that you and I come to the word with? We could be so tempted, brothers and sisters, so tempted to come to the Word. Maybe you're teaching the Word on a regular basis. And we could be so tempted to come to the Word and to avail ourselves intellectually to seek to understand it, its structure and all the things behind it, and know it well enough to teach it, and have completely missed the whole point of reading God's Word. That we might actually behold wonderful things in his law. That we might actually be laid bare, because if it is laid bare unto us, it will lay us bare too, exposing the sinfulness of our heart, exposing the need that we have to receive from God. The more you read his word. Or maybe you're trying to get through the Bible in a year, and there's nothing wrong with that. But you read and you get through that section. Okay, great, I'm going to start the next section tomorrow. And you miss the glorious reality, this incredible gift that you have right here, God's self-revelation. This is what God has said about who he is and who we are. This is unchanging truth. And most of us have multiple copies in our homes, both in our language that we can speak, or if you're bilingual, multiple languages. We have access on all of our tablets, phones, and computers to the Word. But are we coming with the same attitude as the psalmist? Now notice here, that first entreaty, deal bountifully with your slave. Brothers and sisters, God has dealt so bountifully with us. Amen? And we can oftentimes come to his word in a trite manner because we forget this reality as Christians, and we ought not to forget it. How has he dealt so bountifully with us? There's so many things that you could say, but chief among them would be found in Ezekiel 36, this fulfillment of prophecy, even in regards to the keeping or conforming to God's law. It says this, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to do my judgments. How has he done this? Where is the riches and the bounty of God? The Apostle Paul describes Jesus our Lord as one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Brothers and sisters, God has dealt bountifully with us through Jesus Christ. He kept and conformed to the law perfectly, lived out the prescriptions of God's word, fulfilling prophecy. He was perfect and sinless, and he died upon the cross for the sins of his people, was buried and rose from the grave victoriously, demonstrating, regardless of what princes or kings here may say, that he is in fact King of kings and Lord of lords. God has dealt bountifully with you that you might actually have access to him through Jesus, not by your works, but by grace, such that you can come and ask him, deal bountifully with your slave. What can a slave bring to a master, friends? Upon which basis is the master dealing bountifully? It's not on the slave's good work. It's because God has much bounty. And we must rely upon his grace, for there's nothing else that we can do. If you have not come to Jesus, if you have not come to him and repented, that means turn from your sin, asking for forgiveness and saying, Christ, you are Lord. I want to live and conform to your word. This morning is the morning to do so. Because as we will see in a moment, God rebukes the arrogant. The arrogant are self-sufficient. And you may think, well, I'm not very arrogant. But the moment that you and I assume that we have no need for God's word is the moment that we are in a dangerous place. The moment you and I assume that we do not need the bounty of God, we are in a dangerous and arrogant place. Now, brothers and sisters, if you do this, if you come to your King, wholly beholding his word and being beholden to it, you are going to be a stranger, a foreigner in this world, on this earth. Look at what the psalmist says. I am a sojourner in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul is crushed with longing for your judgments at all times. I think that the church in America in the past 20 or 30 years, probably more, actually, now that I think about it, has really tried to get away from the idea that Christians are weird. We're not weird. We're totally normal. That's wrong. Y'all are a weird lot. We're supposed to be strange and different and set apart. Why? Because we are asking and depending upon God for him to deal bountifully with us. As it says later in Psalm 119:32, I shall run the way of your commandments, for you will enlarge my heart. Our hearts have been transformed by our King. And we hold to his word as above the words of the world. I am a sojourner in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. The sojourner there means foreigner, literally. Now, the psalmist would know a thing or two about this. And the Jewish people reading the Psalter would know a thing or two about this, being sojourners in the land, earnestly desiring a home, a place that they could call their own, that they could actually have rest from or rest in. And he doesn't just say in the land, he says in the earth. This is a universal sojourning. I am a sojourner in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul is crushed with longing. So why would the psalmist pivot and say, well, don't hide your commandments from me? If you and I are sojourning in the earth, let me just ask this question. Are things pretty confusing in the world right now? Yeah. It seems like something new every day, some new crisis, some new technology, whatever it may be. Hide not from me your commandments. Hide not from me your directions as I sojourn. I need to know where to go. I need to know what to do, because while everything else is changing around me, your words remain firm. This is why he's saying, make your commands known to me. My soul is crushed with longing for your judgments at all times. The word for crush there, it's not just a one-time event. This is a crushing at all times. The core being of the psalmist is being crushed because he's longing for God's word as a sojourner longs for a home. Scottish theologian Barnes, he notes this. He says, the friend of God desires to have constant communication with heaven, his final home, not to be left to the desolate feeling that he is cut off from all communication with that world here, or that world where he is forever to dwell. Maybe you've moved to the great little town of Lindale from somewhere else. And though you love it here, except for August days at 3 p.m., though you absolutely love it here, you might long for and miss where you used to call home. The familiar sights and smells, the family members, you might have a deep groaning and longing to call them and to have communication with them. Brothers and sisters, it should be the same way with God's word and instruction. Because this right here is not our ultimate home. We are sojourning here, and we need his instruction to guide us, that we might not depart from it to the right or to the left, but to remain faithful to it, as God called Joshua to do so. We should long for God's word as we long to hear from home. For with him is our true home, and with him is our true rest. Earlier in Psalm 116:7, he says, return to your rest, O soul, for Yahweh has dealt bountifully with you. Notice he says at all times. At all times my soul is longing. Everything here is a reminder. Or it should be a reminder. The fallenness, the sickness, the sadness of this world should be a reminder for us that God's word never fails where everything else fails, including the frailty of human life, the promises of leaders, whatever it may be. Those ought to be reminders for us to say, Lord, I long for your directions. I long for your instructions, for they will lead me home. And the further that you and I depart from remembering these instructions, the worse things get. C.S. Lewis, in his famed Chronicles of Narnia, wrote one of the chronicles, The Silver Chair. It's perhaps my favorite book in the entire series. And I'm only going to spoil one thing for you. I'm not going to spoil all the things. It's a good read. But Aslan sends these two children off into the kingdom of Narnia to go and rescue a prince. And at the very beginning, Aslan tells one of the children, remember these four signs. Remember them. Commit them to memory. Do not forget them. As you continue going further down into Narnia, the air is going to get thick. It's going to be harder for you to remember these truths. And so she begins to commit these things to memory. But they're on their journey with their friend Puddleglum, which is a great name, and he's always sad all the time, and he's one of my favorite characters. They're on this journey with Puddleglum. It's cold, and they are longing for warmth and for food, and they hear from this mysterious person, hey, there's a city just over the hill, a city that is bright and warm, full of very friendly giants who would love to have you over, or at least just have you for the feast. And they are so consumed with their longing for creature comforts that the two children say, yes, we'll go. We need to go there. And all of a sudden, they begin to forget the signs and not commit the signs to memory. And all of a sudden, they finally end up there at that city, and they learned what it meant that the giants would love to have them for the feast. It was literal. They were not friendly giants. But the progression, as they got closer and closer to the city, you see more and more relational conflict as time goes on. They were placing their hope in immediate comforts, forgetting the mission for which they were called, and they had more and more conflict and were just more and more grumpy. Friends, I think that's a wonderful analogy for where we are now. We must commit to memory God's word. And the less that we run to his word and commit it to memory, and the more that we give credence to the world and seek to find the immediate comforts of the world, the worse and worse it's going to get for us here. The more conflict we're going to experience, the further away from God we are going to be, the more sin we are going to engage in, and it leads you to some pretty hairy situations. We ought not to value the immediate comforts of this world as higher than God's word. For some of you, that level of obedience is going to hurt. For some of us, there are situations in which we're engaged in right now that will require us to be obedient, and it will hurt, and it will be a sacrifice of creature comforts, it will be a sacrifice of emotional comfort, it'll be a sacrifice for sure, and it is absolutely worth it. Do not hide from God's command, because it is good, and it gives you life. That's why we must regard God's word as the final authority. Look at what he says in 21 through 24 as he finishes out the stanza. He says, "You rebuke the arrogant and the cursed who stray from your commandments." So what does it mean to be arrogant? Spoke about it some earlier. To be arrogant is to assume here that we have no need for God's word. And cursed. You get a very hearty definition of cursed in Deuteronomy 27, 26. "Cursed is he who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them, and all the people shall say," amen. Come on, first service said amen loudly. Come on. But that's the end of Deuteronomy 27, 26. So to be cursed is to not do the words of God, to not live them out, to not seek God's word. And arrogant is to assume that we don't need it. In similar fashion to the way that an angry two-year-old stares up at their parent and says, "I don't need your help." And if you've been a parent, you have been there. And if you haven't been a parent, you've all been there anyway whenever you were two. I know I was. You rebuke the arrogant. So what is God's response to rebuke? To receive a rebuke from God in this context meant a few things, including utter destruction. Utter destruction. Because God will not be mocked. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you see him show mercy to his people all throughout the Old Testament, and even those who are not his people, warning them. But eventually, whenever his rebuke comes, it's swift and final. Where do you find yourself this morning? Notice it says that they stray from your commandments. So you have a sojourning psalmist wandering the earth, longing for God's commands, and then you have the arrogant and cursed who wander from God's commands. The psalmist in 22 says, "Take away reproach and contempt from me, for I observe your testimonies." Reproach and contempt. There are individuals who are trying to rebuke the psalmist for being obedient to God's word. But friends, it is far better for us to wander on the earth while clinging to God's word than for us to wander from God's word to cling to the earth. You see what I'm saying? And we should not heed the words of people who are grasping at sand or pulling up sand from a well and saying, "Oh, this quenches my thirst. Isn't this great?" We shouldn't do that, but that's effectively what's happening. And so the psalmist is saying, "Take away reproach and contempt from me, for I observe or keep your testimonies." The testimony there, that word to describe God's word, is inherently covenantal. It deals with God's promises. What he has promised to do, it shall come to pass. The psalmist here has placed his hope in what God has said will happen. He's done the very thing any of us could ever do and thrown himself upon God's mercy and grace. (Clears throat) Even though princes sit and talk against me, your slave muses on your statutes. Verse 23, we need a little bit of context. He says princes sit and talk against him, and then he uses the term slave again. So you have these two opposite places, those in high power, and then you have low. And princes here is a general term used for people in charge. The psalmist here has princes who counsel against him, to plot against him, to take his life. But he's not devoted to their words. He doesn't care about their words. Though they do this, I don't care. Why? Because your slave muses on your statutes. We are in a time and place right now where more and more heinous things keep coming to the light. Where we have those in power around the world, and it comes out that they've been doing terrible things. Financiers funding all sorts of wicked and abominable things with people who were supposed to be entrusted to lead others. The upheaval of what we know as any sort of moral decency in society. And it can cause us great fear if we're not careful. So what is the response, brothers and sisters? To muse on God's statutes. To meditate on God's word. I don't care about those princes' laws. I don't care about their statutes. I care about God's word, and I'm going to meditate on it because it will never change. They think they have power, but one day their day is going to come because God rebukes the arrogant and the proud and those who do not rely upon him. To muse on statutes. We've spoken about this before, what it means to meditate. That word in the original language is similar to a groaning, you know, stroking of the beard. Yes. And you think about it over and over again. Or another analogy, how a cow chews its cud and swallows it and burps it back up and chews on it again. Isn't that a fun word picture? It'd be good for us to do that with God's word, with his promises. His promise that we're saved by grace through faith, which is a gift. Not by works, lest any should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This promise of salvation and transformation, being conformed to God's word and then being empowered to serve. Your testimonies are my delight. It's not just a dry, boring mental exercise. But he says that his testimonies, God's testimonies, are his delight. He derives great pleasure and enjoyment from God's word. They are my counselors. Okay. Our world is full of options for us to receive counsel, isn't it? Full of supposed solutions. And if I were to ask you if you've ever received really poor counsel before, really bad counsel, and even put it into practice, most of us, myself included, would raise our hand. To be counselor, it's literally men of counsel. So in the same way that these princes were gathering together to seek one another's counsel, how to plot against the psalmist says, well, my counsel is God's word. I'm not going to depart from it. This details that God's word is sufficient for wise counsel in every single situation. Otherwise, the psalmist, he would have said, I long for your word just sometimes, not all times. Friends, brothers and sisters, where are we running to whenever we're concerned or worried? Where are we running to whenever there's conflict, whenever there's sin in our lives? Are we running to things that seem practical to meet immediate needs? Or are we running to God's word as our counselors? This is not to say that you shouldn't go to counseling, but it is to say that whatever counsel you receive, it is only efficacious, it is only powerful if it is founded upon God's word. We need this. And so, the psalmist here, he's not caring about the reproach and the rebuke from these wicked, arrogant, powerful men. But he's delighting in and caring deeply about the unchanging word of God. I mean, listen to this. At the end of Psalm 119, he says, I've seen a limit to all perfection. Your commandment is exceedingly broad. God's word is more perfect than perfect. I've seen a limit, and God's word exceeds it. So brothers and sisters, we should run to God's word as our supreme counsel and rely upon his power to conform to it. Whenever you rise in the morning, whenever you read his word, whenever you seek his counsel, say, oh Lord, you have dealt bountifully with your servant. Deal bountifully with me still, that I might live and conform to your word. Open my eyes that I might see wonderful things here, truly wonderful things. And rely upon his grace through Christ our Lord to glorify him and enjoy him forever. We should run to God's word as our supreme counsel and rely upon his power to conform to. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to trust in your word, to trust in your promise. We give thanks that we have your word to us in a language that we can understand. As things in this world become increasingly unsettled and unsure, we know that we can have confidence in your word, for it never changes. As things in this world would say that we must do a whole bunch of things in order to be saved, your word says that we must turn from our sin and place all our hope in our Redeemer. O Lord, make these things clear to us and direct us in these strange days. Lead us home, for by your promise in Christ, we will be there forevermore. It's in the name of Jesus, by the love and will of the Father, and the power of the Holy Spirit, I pray. Amen.